Now, as we begin the second session, we have noted the origin of the church age in Acts chapter 1 is where it was the last prophecy, and Acts chapter 2 is the birthday of the church age, an age of no prophecy. In fact, there is only one other prophecy found in Scripture regarding the church age, and that has to do with its termination. So we have the termini of the church age prophesied, but nothing in between. And if there are no other prophecies regarding the church age, then there can't be any indication anywhere, no warning, no sign of any kind about when the rapture might occur. Thus, it must stand imminent. There is no prophecy which has not been fulfilled that must occur before the rapture may occur. So all prophecy is out of the way. There's nothing that has to occur before the rapture may hit. And therefore, you establish the concept of the imminency of the rapture. It is impending. Now, the conclusion of the church age, then, is prophesied in the writings of the New Testament. And one of the classic passages for that is 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning now in verse 13, this is where Paul is addressing, obviously, the believers in the church at Thessalonica. Now, he had already taught them the doctrine of the rapture, that there would be this great getting up morning whereby everyone would be instantly changed, have a resurrection body, and therefore enter instantly into heaven under escort from Jesus Christ. And subsequent to that message, these individuals in the church at Thessalonica had friends and relatives who had died physical death. And not fully understanding the doctrine, they were afraid that their friends and relatives, now physically dead, were not going to be able to get a resurrection body as those who were alive and would receive this transformation. And so Paul has to address these people and make clearer to them what all of the mechanics of the rapture happened to be. So that's the context of what he's about to say. He's trying to put these people's minds at ease whether or not their relatives and friends have missed the rapture. He says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as to the rest of the world who have no hope." Now, obviously, the people at Thessalonica were all believers. The Bible doesn't address unbelievers. And so when you have a comment made by a biblical writer in an epistle, for example, unless it is otherwise specified, he is addressing believers in that church. So we're talking believers here. These are the ones who are concerned, but they are classified as ignorant, and their relatives and friends are said to be asleep. And there are others who have no hope. And I want to define for you who all of these people are. The ignorance referred to by Paul concerns a misapplication of the imminency of the rapture by these believers in Thessalonica. They had loved ones who had died physical death since the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and they were afraid that they had lost out on receiving a resurrection body at the rapture. And so here's the church age. D marks the beginning at Pentecost. The church age is now underway. And we have here, several years deep into that, Paul discussing doctrine with the believers at Thessalonica. And he calls them ignorant because they say, "We're still alive, and therefore if the rapture hits, we get to go, but how about our poor dead friends here?" And he says, "I don't want you to remain ignorant about these things." The word asleep is an analogy used by writers in Scripture. It describes the dead believer's body as being asleep between physical death and the rapture. Your body is said to be asleep between the physical death that you experience and the rapture of the church. Now, this is a way of illustrating the fact that the soul never dies and it therefore needs a new body in order to have an eternal function. Therefore, you are guaranteed a resurrection body which has eternal life to coincide and to complement your soul, which has eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. And in order to amplify that concept, the physical body is described as being asleep, not dead. Now, the rest of the world who have no hope is a sobering reminder to the unbeliever that physical death terminates any hope he might have of a resurrection body, much less eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is I plus the indicative mood, a first-class condition, and we do believe that. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with Christ those who have fallen asleep in Christ. In other words, the church-age believers who have experienced physical death before the rapture, God will bring them with Christ. Now, I'm going to have to do some drawing on the board here. Let's put a box up top, and we call that the eternal state. This is where the resurrected Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this ark down here is planet Earth. And individual A experiences physical death. And when they die, the body goes to the grave, and the human spirit and the soul of this individual instantly enter into the eternal state, face to face with the Lord. And this is where they are at this moment. Anyone you know who is a believer, who has experienced physical death, their soul and human spirit are absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And in this eternal state, all of the individuals in the entire church age who have experienced physical death, they are there. And these are the ones who are classified in this passage as being asleep. But they are not asleep. Their souls and human spirits are in heaven. And it says here, by the way, that you're absent from the body. The body is in the grave. And face to face with the Lord. What's face to face with the Lord? The soul and the Holy Spirit are in heaven. And face to face indicates recognition. You can be recognized. And if you can be recognized, there must be some kind of interim body that holds you in this status until you can get your resurrection body at the rapture. So all of your dead relatives and friends, and even your dead enemies who were believers, are in heaven in an interim body awaiting the arrival historically of the rapture when they can come and receive their resurrection body. Now, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Christ those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Church age believers who have experienced physical death before the rapture. Now, this verse informs us that when the believer dies, his body goes to the grave, while his soul and human spirit go to heaven. At the rapture, the souls and human spirits of all church-age believers who died spiritual death before the rapture will return with Christ in order to receive their resurrection bodies. And so let's put here several lines, and these lines indicate believers of the church age in interim body. Now, there is a certain time during the church age. We don't know when. Let's draw a line here and call this the rapture and this Pentecost. And we'll put an X right here in the middle. We have no idea when the rapture is going to occur. The distance between X and Y here could be 1 minute. It could be another 1,000 years. We have no idea how long. But when this moment occurs, all of these individuals, as we will note in the passage in a moment, all of these individuals will exit heaven with both Christ and a corps of angels. And they will come back to the atmosphere above the earth, and they will receive their permanent eternal resurrection bodies. When will this event occur? We don't know. But when it does, those who are asleep will come back with Christ and receive their resurrection bodies. So this verse informs us that when the believer dies, his body goes to the grave while the soul and human spirit go to heaven. At the rapture, the souls and human spirits of all church-age believers who died physical death before the rapture will return with Christ in order to receive their resurrection bodies. Verse 15, this doctrine we communicate to you by the word of the Lord. Note where Paul gets his information, divine revelation from the Lord himself. This doctrine we communicate to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, in other words, those who are physically alive at the rapture, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now note the imminency of the rapture in the mind of Paul. It was Paul's belief that the rapture could occur at any moment in his life. He was hopeful that it would occur in his life. He wanted to exit this life and move into the eternal sphere. And so he says, we who are remaining here. He counts himself among those who are alive at the rapture. You may count yourself that way if you wish, for the rapture may occur at any moment. You are presently alive. Should it occur today, you will be in the rapture generation. Don't count on it, but you could be. And that's the point Paul is making here. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, namely the rapture, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Note that an order of church age resurrections is implied in verse 15. The first to receive their resurrection bodies will be those believers who died before the rapture, as I've drawn on the board here. So that's phase one of the rapture, those who have died. They get their resurrection bodies first at the rapture. The second phase, the second group to receive their resurrection bodies, are those who happen to be physically alive when the rapture does occur. And so 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. In fact, the dead in Christ shall rise first." The shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God are military terms which indicate that the departure from heaven is organized in ranks. The shout of the archangel refers to Gabriel, who commands the angelic college of heralds, and in Scripture is often associated with the church. In fact, he was the one who announced the virgin birth of Christ. He was the one who announced the virgin pregnancy of Mary. And so Gabriel is an archangel, cherub rank, often associated with the church. His shout initiates the departure of this celestial contingent from heaven. So everything's organized, you will please note. The Lord is the one who is organizing this particular event. And coming out of heaven will be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God of the armies, meaning the angelic armies. And with Him will be two corps. The first corps is an angelic corps under Gabriel. And the second corps is a human corps, believers of the church age in interim body. And these two corps follow Jesus Christ out of heaven through the interstellar universe into the atmosphere of planet Earth. And Gabriel is the one who has delegated the authority to head them up and move them out. And so the shout of the archangel refers to Gabriel, who commands the angelic college of heralds and is associated with the church in Scripture. His shout initiates the departure of the celestial contingent from heaven. And that contingent includes Jesus Christ, who rides point, followed by a corps of angels and all church age believers who have died. Now, upon arrival in the atmosphere of the earth, Christ does not return to the earth at the rapture. As you note on your chart there, you have Pentecost and the tribulation. Mentioned here, the rapture occurs, initiating the tribulation. And when Jesus comes back, the church, let me move this line over just a little bit so I have a place to draw. The church is going to go up. When Christ comes back with the dead believers, they come down to a certain place in the atmosphere. They join those who are alive and receive their resurrection bodies. They're doing a U-turn here, and then they all go back to heaven. Now, Jesus Christ nor your dead brethren actually touch down. It all happens in the air, and that's pointed out in this passage. They never make it to terra firma. There's a U-turn here, and those who are alive join them in the air, and then they have exit visa out of the universe. So upon arrival in the atmosphere of the earth, the departed believers are dispersed to the four corners of the globe and stationed at the geographic location where their souls and human spirits exited their bodies at physical death. And so the world is obviously a sphere, And when the Lord comes back, all of these believers are dispersed wherever around the globe their souls and spirits exited the body. And they are still in the air. It's noted in passage that they are still in the air. But they are about to exchange an interim body for a resurrection body. And so the first phase of the rapture is then initiated by a trumpet blast. This is a military operation. The corps doesn't move. The corps doesn't function until they're given orders. And a group this size is ordered by a trumpet blast. You have guidons that signal armies on a field because they can't hear one man speaking over a long area of terrain. So signals are given by drums and flags. Also in the ancient world, these signals to take action was initiated by trumpet blasts. And that's the indication here. We've got a military operation going on. It's a command for these dead saints to assemble themselves at the proper place above the earth to receive their resurrection bodies. And at the sound of the blast, the resurrection bodies of the departed saints rise to meet their souls and spirits in the atmosphere. Now we have the first phase completed. We have the first phase, dead saints of the church age receiving their resurrection bodies in the air. This completes phase one of the rapture. It is described in the following manner in 1 Corinthians 15. Please note beginning at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now I say this, brethren, fellow believers, that flesh and blood, human body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This human body cannot function for eternity. It must be exchanged for one which can. And so this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Our body is perishable. The eternal state is imperishable. One cannot inherit the other. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now we're moving into the mystery doctrines of the church age. We shall not all sleep. In other words, there is a generation of church age believers which will not experience physical death. We shall not all sleep is the mystery. Therefore, what Paul is teaching here is a New Testament mystery doctrine called the rapture of the church. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. And the change here is regardless of whether you're dead or alive at the time of the rapture, you shall be transformed. So we won't all die, but we all will be transformed in a moment. When will this occur? When will this transformation happen? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now please go back for a moment to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. We just read that. It says, now don't lose your place in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. In fact, the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 again. When will this occur? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we, those who are alive at the rapture, shall be changed. The change referred to here is the future passive indicative of the Greek verb alasso. A-double-L-A-double-S-O. Alasso. It means to change, to alter, to transform. In other words, the bodies of believers who are alive at the rapture will be miraculously changed in a heartbeat. The rapidity of this transformation is seen by the terms moment and twinkling of an eye. The word moment is atomos. A-T-O-M-O-S. Atomos. And it means literally that which is uncut, that which is indivisible because of its smallness. In other words, a moment of time. Now, at the time the atom was discovered, it was believed to be the smallest known particle. And when the scientists decided to name this thing, it was given this Greek word, which means indivisible. They've learned differently since, but nevertheless, that's how the atom got its name. It's the Greek word which means that which is indivisible. Now, the second term used to describe how quickly the transformation occurs is the idiom, the twinkling of an eye. The word used here is ripe. And it's spelled R-H-I-P-E. Now, that's not ripe, it's ripe. And Little in Scott's Greek-English lexicon defines this word in the following ways. The buzz of a gnat's wing. That's fast. Twinkling light. Any rapid movement. The twinkling of an eye. That's ripe. The word found here for the twinkling of an eye. Now, how fast is this? How fast will we, in other words, how quickly will the rapture come? At any moment. And the change that will occur to the rapture generation from physical body to resurrection body, how long will it take for this to happen? Well, not very long. The buzz of a gnat's wing. But for those of you who are scientifically minded, I might give you this example. The Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 18, page 419, in a discussion of quantum mechanical aspects of time, we read this. Estimates of the theoretical minimum measurable span of time comes to something on the order of 10 to the minus 24th of a second, and hence to speculations that time may be made up of discrete intervals called chronons. Chronons. That is the shortest span of time that there is. And it is 10 to the negative 24th of a second. That's fast as the buzz of a gnat's wing. And probably much, much shorter. Whatever. Those alive at the rapture will be issued their resurrection bodies in a New York second. What follows is a mid-air merger, where all church-age believers meet the Lord and are escorted by Him into the eternal state. So here's what happens. Out of heaven comes Jesus Christ, angels with Gabriel leading, and church-age saints, dead saints. And they come through the interstellar universe and they arrive at the atmosphere of planet Earth. And here is planet Earth. And there is going to be, in the atmosphere, all of these resurrection bodies joining human spirits and souls of these old New Testament departed saints, right here. And all this whole core forms here in the air. And then, all over the world, all of these bodies are going to be instantly transformed from physical body to resurrection body. And this core of living believers at the rapture will ascend and meet Jesus Christ in the air. And along with the angels, all of these people will do a U-turn. Gabriel will probably blow his horn again or give a shout, and we all march out of the universe back into the eternal state. And I want to warn you that the first thing on the Lord's agenda on our arrival is the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are living, who remain on the earth, shall be caught up together with them. Who's them? Previously raptured dead believers, a chronon earlier. Got that? They get their resurrection bodies a chronon quicker than we do. And they're already there, and they already have their resurrection bodies, and they're waiting that chronon for us to get there. So we who are living, who remain on the earth after the first phase has taken place, shall be caught up together with them, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The second phase of the rapture is the transformation of living believers into resurrection bodies. The change occurs in a chronon of time. Immediately following the transformation, the believer is caught up. The future passive indicative of the verb harpazo, an important word for our study. H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, harpazo. The word means to snatch or take away in such a manner that no resistance is offered. It means to be caught up, and that becomes a very excellent translation. Harpazo means to be caught up. Now, there is another English word which provides an excellent technical term for the concept behind harpazo in this context. In fact, the two words become synonymous, and that English word is rapt, R-A-P-T. It is defined by Oxford as the act of carrying away, an act of seizing and carrying off, the act of conveying a person from one place to another. The English word rapt comes from the Latin word rapere, which means to seize. And so the rapture is the noun form in the English, and thus has become a technical theological term to describe the resurrection of the church. Therefore, we use that term, the rapture of the church, and it speaks of the resurrection. Now, the transformation of both the dead and living believers at the rapture is described in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, picking up at verse 53, we see the transformation of both the dead and living believers at the rapture in that passage. It says in verse 53, "For this perishable..." Now, that means the decaying bodies of dead church age believers. Now, let's get planet Earth again and knock out a couple of graves here. These are people who have died physical death. They're in heaven, and their bodies are in these graves. Now, how does Paul describe that in this passage? This perishable, the decaying bodies of dead church age believers. This perishable must put on the imperishable. Resurrection bodies which can never decay. And this mortal, the moribund bodies of living church age believers. The bodies you possess are in the process of dying. They are moribund and they are going to die. And that does not qualify one for existence in an eternal state. And so this mortal must put on immortality. The resurrection bodies which can never die. Verse 54. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through His resurrection that we have the opportunity to have an eternal resurrection body of our own through faith alone in Him. And therefore, we are the beneficiaries of our Lord's victory over death at Calvary. 1 Corinthians 15, go back to verse 20. I want to note verses 20 through 23. We are the beneficiaries of our Lord's victory over death at Calvary. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. Now Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. The first fruits of those who are asleep. He has been resurrected. He is the first fruits. Those who follow Him shall also receive a resurrection body. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. It was through Adam that death occurred when he fell in the garden by eating the forbidden fruit. It is through Christ, one man, that we have the resurrection of all the spiritually dead that occurred as a result. For as in Adam all die, so all Christ shall all be made alive. Each, however, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming, both dead and living, believers of the church age at the rapture of the church, those who are Christ's at his coming. Thus we have seen the prophecy of the beginning of the church with the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the termination of the church age with the rapture, which is yet future but unknown as to day or time. The Scripture contains no further information on the subject, and there are no other prophecies which discuss the issue of when the rapture will occur. We have no idea when it will occur. We just know that it will occur, and its occurrence is imminent. There is no historical references which give us a sign. It is said to occur in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Therefore, the imminency of the rapture means that we face the possibility that we could exit this life in a flash, in a chronon of time, to be face to face with the Lord in the eternal state. It could happen today. On this Easter morning, it might behoove us to consider whether we are ready for such a prospect. The rapture leaves no one out. You don't get more time. If you haven't utilized your divine operating assets, if you're not prepared, if you're putting things off, if you're passively negative, if you think you know it all or think you can't possibly learn enough, if you're frustrated, discouraged, out of sorts, you begin to believe what Al Gore is telling you, that all is lost, there is no hope, then you do not have the spiritual self-esteem nor the personal sense of destiny, which this is all about, by the way, to make it in the eternal state as a winner. Your personal sense of destiny tells you that you have eternal life. Your personal sense of destiny tells you that you have a resurrection body. Your personal sense of destiny tells you that with that resurrection body and with the divine operating assets, you can qualify for escrow blessings in time and in eternity. And the way you qualify is to fulfill one of the three tenets of the dispensationalist view. Glorify your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through your knowledge and application of His Word during your physical life. You have until the day you die physically or whenever the rapture occurs. Are you ready? Are you ready to walk the death-shadowed valley? Are you ready for the rapture should it occur today? When it occurs, the next thing on the agenda is the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, it behooves us to give our soul an inventory and consider whether or not we are ready for this prospect. Remember, the rapture leaves no one out. It's not that only winners go and the losers or those who are lagging behind get to stay and work on the deal a little longer. You do not want to be in the tribulation, believe me. You want out of here before that occurs. And so, in fact, there is no distinction between the living or the dead. If you're dead, you get a resurrection body at the rapture and you go back to heaven. If you're alive, you get a resurrection body at the rapture and you go to heaven. All believers are issued resurrection bodies and enter the eternal state. There is also no distinction between the winner and loser believers. All exit this life and are issued resurrection bodies and enter into the eternal state. And also it should be noted that there will be no sign, no warning, no red alert. There's nothing in the newspaper that can warn you. It doesn't matter that Bill Clinton is acting the way he's acting. There have been far, far more evil men in history. Take Caligula, for example, whom he seeks to emulate. Take other vile men of history that have come and gone. Men of the Roman Empire who were absolutely out of their gourds like Tiberius. There have been men like Genghis Khan. We could go into Joseph Stalin and Nikolai Lenin, the most evil men of the 20th century, even in my view more evil than Hitler if you base it on the number of people who were cold-bloodedly murdered. And then there are others that you could name. There are ebbs and flows to human history. There's always a downtime. There's always periods of devastation, periods of famine, periods of warfare, pain, misery, disease, famine, economic upswings and downswings. And none of these things matter as far as when the rapture will occur. They are not clues. They are not signs. And the fact that the year 2000 is coming means nothing. The rapture could occur in the year 2000. It could occur today. It could occur in the year 2915. We don't know, and there are no clues, and there is no prophecy. You're either ready or you're not. And so the rapture could just as easily occur at a time of economic, social, political, and cultural prosperity as during a time of international turmoil. There are no prophecies which signal the rapture. And remember, the first thing on the Lord's agenda on our arrival in heaven is the judgment seat of Christ. Thus, the rapture could occur today. Are you prepared? And if not, then consider yourself fortunate to have yet another day of preparation. James admonishes us to keep moving down the trail toward the objective of experiential sanctification. In James 5:7, James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your streams of consciousness, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Strengthen your streams of consciousness by coming to Bible class, learning Bible doctrine, putting it in your streams of consciousness, strengthening your inventory of ideas, advancing down the trail for the mission of glorifying God in Christ. The Apostle John gives us an excellent conclusion to the matter when he writes in 1 John 2:28, "Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears," the rapture of the church, "we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." That we might have confidence. Those who are on the trail, those who keep moving, will glory in the arrival of Christ, not shrink away through shame at His coming. But ready or not, He is coming. And when He does, we shall receive a resurrection body just like His. 1 John 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears," the rapture of the church, "we shall be like Him." Resurrection bodies as His is constructed, because we shall see Him just as He is. And so when the rapture hits, will we be among those who have already died and thus return to the air with Him and His angels? Or will we be alive to be transformed in a chronon of time? We don't know. David Whittle and James McGranahan, writers of a well-known hymn, expressed the mystery of the imminency of the rapture in their lyric to "I Know Whom I Have Believed." "I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Please note from our studies, I know not whether I'll walk the veil with Him. You don't know if you're going to be required to walk the death-shadowed valley. You do not know if you will meet Him in the air, experience the rapture of the church. You don't know. But you have to be prepared either way. And in both circumstances, it requires maximum doctrine in your soul so that you will not be ashamed when the Lord arrives, whether you enter the death-shadowed valley or whether you enter the rapture of the church. But one thing you do know, dear friends, you know on whom you have believed, and you're persuaded that He is able to keep that which you've committed unto Him, your precious souls. He will keep that which you've committed unto Him until that day arrives. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the honor and the privilege of noting these things on this Easter Sunday. This is the day we commemorate the resurrection of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we've taken time to note how His resurrection is the first fruits of ours. And therefore we look forward to the rapture of the church. Whether we walk the veil or whether we meet Him in the air does not matter to us. For living is Christ and dying is profit. Motivate us by these things as we continue the advance to make preparation for that day yet future. And we thank You for the grace and the mercy that You show us in providing us Your truth and Your Word and a system by which we can acquire it within our souls, all geared toward the ultimate glorification of both You and our Lord Jesus Christ. Charis human kai rene, pleithun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Page 224, we'll sing the fourth and fifth stanzas only. Shall we stand as we sing?